McShane Bible Study, days 230 and 231. And we're starting in 1 Chronicles, chapters 22 and 23. And so David had just made an offering to the Lord at this hill of Ornan, right? The threshing floor of Ornan. And he says, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And then he starts preparing the temple. God had told him not to build it, but he says, "My son's young and inexperienced, so I'm going to gather everything he needs to build it." He starts building he starts getting all the supplies ready. It's a really cool picture of David and Solomon as being like Jesus and the many sons of God. David prepared everything so that Solomon could do what he had to do, right? Mm-hmm. All Solomon had to do is go in and do the right thing. David had to kill giants. He had to conquer countries. He had to do all this stuff. That we don't know that Solomon was capable of doing those things, right? Mm-hmm. He never had to. We don't know. But we do know that we are not capable of accomplishing what Jesus already accomplished for us. But what's for us is to just do the things that we're called to do, right? Mm-hmm. Obey and follow as he's set up the path for us. Mm-hmm. And so in verse 10, David says, "He shall build a house for my name." So this is David, and you kind of asked about this. This is David quoting his remembrance of what God had told him about the coming temple. "He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." Clearly a picture of Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Only 12, "Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." So he's saying, maybe I should back up. 11, he's given a charge to Solomon, right? So he's just finished saying, "The Lord's promised me that I'm going to have a son that's going to have, that's going to establish my royal throne forever, your royal throne forever." He says, 11, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you." See, the house of God still needs to be built. The kingdom needs to come to fruition. Jesus is the one to do it, but God's plan is always that he has many sons, that he has a family, right? Mm-hmm. That he has a bride that comes forth for his son. The bride shall make herself ready, right? And so it's left, like Jesus is the one that empowers us to do these things, right? It's impossible without him. But it's left, his purpose was to bring about the grace, the possibility for it to happen. And then God's plan is to do it through many people, right? And so he's saying, hey, do what God's, promised a blessing, so walk in it. 12, "Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper," right? So he says, obey the Lord, then you will prosper. Did Solomon obey the Lord his whole life?
Nope.
No, he didn't, right? But you know what? You say he prospered. Yeah, he was rich in many ways. But the kingdom fell apart the next generation. So is that really prospering? And he knew it, right? So he knew it was because he turned away from the Lord. So yeah, in a way he prospered, but in the high calling of his life, he knew that he failed in the end. And so God is saying, look, I'm going to bring about my purposes, but you as a person, as a people, need to walk in them. Solomon fell short and said, I'm not going to do it. 13, "Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed." So whatever the world has out there, mm-hmm. don't fear those things. Don't worry about those things. Mm-hmm. Trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord only, right? going down to the last couple of verses, 18. Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. So a cool picture of a kingdom. So all these things are important pictures of God's end times plans, right? He's establishing, he's a promised land. He's talking about the land, right? The promised land. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom, obviously, David's kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, it's a picture of God's kingdom on earth, right? And he says, look, all your enemies are subdued. You have power over all of them, right? You have peace. If you enter into this kingdom, then you live in peace. Now, you can accept Christ and not enter the kingdom, and then you might not be in peace, right? You might be filled with all kinds of troubles because you're living more in the world than you are the kingdom. But he says, if you enter into this kingdom, you have peace on every side because the Lord is your God and no one else, right? Nothing else can touch you as long as you're walking in the Spirit of the Lord. 19, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. So make that always your focus, right? Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. We just read in Peter, it's talking about your living stones to be built up into a temple of God, right? And so he says, arise, build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it's the presence of God, right? So the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into the house built for the name of the Lord. So we see a picture here of the fullness of the presence, the power, the wisdom, the glory of the Father, of God coming into his temple, his people. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, then we go over to 23, and what does he immediately do? He starts organizing all the Levites. Right? Who are the Levites? It's the one tribe out of the 12 that is given the responsibility and the honor. Mm-hmm. It's both, right? It's a responsibility. It's an honor. Mm-hmm. To actually serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right? And so these are established. And, you know, much details we're not going to read. And then 27... For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, having the care of the courts and the chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy, and any work for the service of the house of God. So they were set apart for this work. I found it interesting that now it's perfectly fine to number the people. You know, did you think about that when you're reading it? And it's because what is his heart to do? His heart is to establish a kingdom that glorifies God and blesses the people. Mm-hmm. Well, then there was nothing wrong with numbering the people because he was trying to set up a good, orderly kingdom that walks in the ways of the Lord, right? God's not mad about that. God was mad about the numbering of the people when it was to glorify him, you know, David himself. Right? So you see how God's care, even when under the laws of Moses, God always made the point, look, I care about your heart in obeying me, not in you becoming religious about every dot and tittle, right? Mm-hmm. So they are established, and what are the Levites? For their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron. So now we have a priesthood that works more closely with the Father. You see that? These are the mature sons of God. This is what we aspire to, right? That we walk in maturity of the Lord, the fullness of God in us. Not partially a little bit in the world, a little bit in God, a little bit in the world, a little bit in the kingdom, but the fullness, that takes time. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a process of growing into that. These sons of Aaron, but was in a new baby born and they made him high priest? Mm. Was he? A new baby was made high priest? No. Like he had to learn of the ways, right? And then a day came when that happened, right? There's a process, a discipleship, a disciplining, training. For their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, having the care of the courts and the chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy, and any work for the service of the house of God.
Okay, we can end there.
And we move to 1 Peter chapters 3 and 4. And there's something that stuck out to me. It starts out, so he's talking about how wives and husbands should treat each other, right? So it's verse 1 and 2 say, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So this idea is going to be repeated later when we get out of the topic of husbands and wives, in that by the way we live our lives, carry ourselves, that we influence people to long to know about Christ, right? Because, he doesn't act the way most people act in the world, right? Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden. Oh, he's saying not to wear, it was common in those days for women to put like gold strands in their hair so that their hair sparkled. And so he says, don't do this. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So he's saying, make your beauty be who you are inside, not how you try to make yourself appear to others, right? And that this will shine forth. 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That stood out to me because he's saying with the interpersonal, I'm making this bigger than just husband and wife. You're obviously a long time from having a wife, but those under your care, those that you have close relationship with, that you're stewarding those relationships well, like in your case, treating your brother and sister well, building them up instead of trying to tear them down. He says, you know, and as far as a man and this, how he cares for his wife, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He says, this affects our prayers to the Lord. That's kind of powerful, right? 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. It's a similar concept to what we heard before. 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and let his lips from speaking and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it's the same thing David told Solomon, right? Walk in the ways of the Lord, and you'll be blessed. Turn away, and not so much, right? 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So always honor the Lord with your life. Mm-hmm. People will see this, right? They will see that there's a hope of something better in their lives by the way you honor the Lord with your life, right? Mm-hmm. But always treating others and being ready to speak to them about the Lord Jesus should they ask, right? Or when the opportunity arises. But doing it with respect and gentleness, right? Doing so in a kind way, but always showing, yeah, there is one Lord and my life is in Him. It's interesting to read Peter because Peter's such a huge figure in the Gospels, right? Paul wasn't around. Peter was the closest one to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we don't have a ton of what he has to say, but we have 1 Peter, we have 2 Peter, right? Mm-hmm. They're pretty short books. So it's interesting when we read, this is the guy who was closest to Jesus. I mean, John, you could maybe make an argument, but those two, it doesn't matter. You don't have to differentiate. Those two were the closest, right? And here we've started Peter. We'll get to John here in a little soon. These guys spent the most time with Jesus. I love reading Paul because I love the big theological concepts that he shares. But these guys are just sharing really practical. Well, John tends to be bigger theological too. Peter is just being very practical, right? Mm-hmm. Honor the Lord in all that you do and in all the ways you treat others. Chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. He says, if you suffer for God, if you go through difficulties for him, then he's saying, you know, he says elsewhere, hey, this is a blessing. And you're very consciously, very actively putting your faith, hope, and trust in the Lord, mm-hmm. in his kingdom, rather than the world around you, right? 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Any difficulty, you know, Paul teaches about it as being like disciplined, help you grow closer to the Lord. Peter's saying the same thing in his own way. Rejoice that you're sharing in what Jesus did and went through. Mm-hmm. Because in this you're growing closer. His glory is revealed in you. 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is God's judgment starts at those closest and moves outward. Right? Judgment. I just shared a note with some people by email this week. And Nicole, she's a friend of ours in Washington, had a vision of Mr. Soon speaking to, it was a flood dream, destruction, judgment. It was in China, in New York, London, San Francisco. But I kind of saw these as heads, banking, technology, culture, commerce. But where was I going with bringing that up? Something about what I shared when I share, but man, I lost it just trying to give context. God, anyways, get back to the verse. So God starts with his own. Oh, a point I made in sharing was, if you look at the major prophets, they spend most of their time preaching against the people of God. I say preaching against. Preaching to the people of God that they need to repent and turn back from their ways and turn back to God. But they would also preach around to all the other nations around, right? And so here, Peter's saying, look, judgment begins to those closest as God and works outward because God needs to have a holy people, right? So we should embrace the judgment against us because the judgment is only on those parts of us that are not aligned with the way of the Lord, right? So we should heartily embrace it and say, yes, Lord, remove those things from me so that I'm purely yours, right? 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. So trust in the Lord, have faith in him, and live your life in the way he's leading, the best that you can. Everything else takes care of itself, right? And then we start the book of Micah, chapters 1 and 2, and this is actually going to be very similar to what we were just talking about in 1 Peter, which is kind of cool. The downside is, He takes several chapters of talking about judgment before he talks about the blessing for the remnant people. So we're not going to get to the blessing of the remnant people today. We're going to just get the hard end of the stick, right? So he says, and he's preaching during the kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah about the coming destruction of Samaria and Jerusalem. He says in verse 2, hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you
the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. So he says, the Lord is on the move. There are times and seasons. Jesus blasted the Pharisees for not being aware of the season they were in, right? There are seasons when God's always at work, but they're sort of less pivotal in the grand scheme of things. And then there are seasons like we're in now, like Micah saw coming there, where they're pivotal seasons, right? Like Jesus's time, when God's doing something big. He says, you need to be awake. The Lord is coming, right? 5, all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. So he's preaching against the people of God because they were living in their own ways. They were not following his ways. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So he's saying the leaders are misrepresenting God and must be brought down, right? That's kind of, again, somewhat referencing, if you look at our culture as a whole, not necessarily the family of God, but the leadership of the world, what, London, New York, San Francisco, China, kind of sums it up, right? 16, make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. So this is like a great falling away that's talked about, right? And this has been going on for decades and will accelerate when people come out, right? It's going into exile. Let's see, chapter 2. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. And that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. This is interesting to me because he's talking about a specific family. Because he's not just talking about an entire nation, but he's saying, I'm picking out here and there who I will bless and who I will bring judgment on their ways, right? And we see a people crying out, well, the Lord's blessings passed on for me. We thought we deserved it. We thought it was ours. And he's brought in people who we thought were very ungodly, and he's given them the blessing. We have to keep our eyes and ears open to the way the Lord is moving. The Pharisees missed the way the Lord was moving because it was not in the way they thought it should be. It will be similar in our season. And so, Lord, what are you doing? What do you say is right and true? Right? Verse 8, but lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful house. He's basically saying you're going the way the world is going, and you're happy to be enriched, take pleasure from the ways of the world rather than going my way. 11, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. He's saying the preachers that preach what people want to hear. He's saying those are easy to find, but that's not the way of the Lord, right? Okay, again, it's a long form, and that kind of ends abruptly because I think there's about another chapter of that kind of stuff, and then a couple of really good chapters talking about the blessing of Mount Zion.
And we'll end in Psalms 102 and 103. And again, we have a similar theme going. It's a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Verse 11 says, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. I think they both said that, right? My life is like grass. It comes and it goes. It's gone, right? But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. We talked about times and seasons, right? We talked about him blessing his remnant on Mount Zion, right? these are themes. There's importance to these things. They're repeated over and over in Scripture for a reason. 15, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. So we see him, the context is he's crying out to God because times are tough, right? But then God being all-powerful above these things and blessing his remnant people, those abiding in Mount Zion, his kingdom, right? And then we see the nations turning, and nations meaning all people groups, you know, turning and seeing, there's the glory of the Lord, right? 16, for the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. We just talked about in Peter, him talking about having a clean conscience before God, right? Good relations with our brothers and sisters, our family. That our prayers are powerful in the Lord. And we see that same concept here. He regards the prayers of the destitute. He does not despise their prayer. 18, let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. He says, I'm talking about a future generation after I'm long gone and dead. But you, generation, pay attention. This is for you. You see that? 20, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. Peter actually talked about that twice in those two chapters we talked about, but I didn't mention it, so I would have if I would have known the Psalms were going to talk about it too. Okay, and Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Do you know what the soul is? That's right. So we have a spirit in heaven that's kind of distant from us because we're in a fallen body. And the soul is this in-between thing. Right? So our soul is kind of who we think of as ourselves, our mind, our thoughts, our emotions. That is all in part of our soul. And so David is training his soul. Because what happened when we become a fallen creature, because the way we're built, we're built in three compartments, just like God. We're built in the image of God, right? Same three compartments like he is. And the way we're intended to be is that our spirit trains our soul, which guides our body. Mm-hmm. Instead, we've been flipped around where our body trains our soul, which is kind of overpowers the spirit, right? And so we go about in soulishness, in the ways of the flesh, because everything's been turned upside down. But what's David doing? He's training his soul by in prayer from his spirit, from the Lord's spirit, right? He's saying to his own soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You see that? Mm-hmm. He's training himself by the spirit to have his life be worshiping the Lord, be following the Lord, right? That's very powerful, something that we should do. 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. He is all powerful, all loving, all knowing, and he loves those who fear him, those who walk in his ways, right? As a father, 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Right? He is a father wanting to raise up sons. It's as simple as that. Mm-hmm. We make it more complicated. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be a son that says, Daddy, teach me your ways. Mm-hmm. Right? 18, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So he's talking about the blessing, just as David said to Solomon. Walk in his ways and he will bless you. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Anyways, all right, I think that's it for today. You have anything else?
No.
The Lord bless you.
God bless you.